If you would like to turn in your Bibles, our scripture today, as you've just heard, comes from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Lord, we have heard your scripture, we've sang songs to you, and we, before this time that we're going to come to a time at your table to share in what we call the Lord's Supper, we come at a time to understand sin, what sin is, the sin that's in our life, the power of sin, but more importantly, the power that you have over sin. Lord, we thank you for the fact that sin does not have to control our lives and does not have to define us, but our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And for this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm asking this, and it's not rhetorical. I want some people to respond to me. On a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to tell me what type of year 2018 was, with 1 being the worst year you could ever imagine and 10 being the best year possible. Just give me a number of what your year was. Yes, ma'am. A 1. Okay? Yeah, the loss of your husband. Any others? Just give me a number. That's all I need. Very good. Who else had a 5? 5. What else? 8. Very good. 10. Hallelujah. Couple more. What'd you say, Colton? A 9? Very good. Let me have one more. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Amen. Well, hopefully, even if you didn't say it out loud, hopefully all of you have in your mind and you're honest with yourself about what your year has been like. Well, I want to suggest, before we really get into it, I want to share and explain a little bit about a church word we use. It's called our testimony. And I think it's important to think about that. We should think about it regularly, but particularly as we go into a new year, I want to describe what a testimony is. For those who have made Jesus Christ Lord of their life, who have asked Jesus into their heart, this is what a testimony is. A testimony usually involves a sharing of what a person's life was like before they became a Christian, how they became a Christian, the steps to doing that, to how you arrive to the point of having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the third part of that is what your life has been like since you became a Christian. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times when we talk about testimony, people get to the first two parts of what their life was like before they became a Christian, and then how they became a Christian, and they think that's the testimony. That's not it. Our testimony cannot stop there, because that's just the beginning. Those two things are really made alive and real by what happens in all of the time after that. So every year, every day, one after another, adds to our testimony. And it adds to our relationship with Christ because of that opportunity we've had to spend with Him. So, that kind of provides some understanding as to where we're going. We're going to talk a lot about sin today, and hopefully it's not going to be a downer. You wouldn't think your first Sunday of the year you come in and it's all going to be all about sin. We are going to talk about sin a lot, but we're going to talk about the fact that our sin is not what defines us. And that's why I wanted to start with the testimony. We have something to celebrate in the midst of the struggles that we have. And we can look back in the past year, and whether it's been a challenging year, whether it's been a great year, and we can build upon that, and we can build on our relationship with God. Do you believe that God desires you to have a great year in 2019? I do. I know He does. Scripture tells us that God has a plan for us, a plan for you to prosper, to have hope, and a future. The God of the universe has a tremendous plan for your life, and I believe He has a specific plan for each one of us this year. There are a lot of things that impact our quality of life. But I believe one of the biggest is a three-letter word called sin. There's an entire message just in the first few verses of the passage that Dave read this morning regarding the Pharisees' attempt to trap Jesus. But we're going to save the theological discussion for that another time. Today I want to focus on the woman found in the Scripture. And so we're going to jump right into that. If you look in verse 3, it says, there's just a phrase there. It says, she was caught in sin. This woman was caught in adultery. And this was a very serious offense, punishable by death. There was no denying she was guilty. The Pharisees brought this sin before Jesus in an attempt to trap him. Now, I do want to just clarify a little bit how this trapping was going to work, since we are involved in the context of the Scripture. At this time in history, Israel was under the rule of the Romans. The Jewish law required that a woman caught in adultery was to be stoned to death. In fact, if you look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, in your Scripture even, this is what you'll see. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. But under Roman law, a person could only be put to death by the judge. Otherwise, it was murder. So if Jesus had answered that the woman was to be stoned, he would have been breaking the Roman law. But not only this, but the act of stoning the woman would have gone against the mercy, grace, and forgiveness that Jesus had been preaching about. But if Jesus had said, let the woman go, then he would have not been upholding the Jewish law. Christ himself had been teaching the people that whoever loves God will obey God. So to not stone the woman would mean Christ was not in obedience with God. So you see, they were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to put him in a box. But Jesus would not be put in a box. And again, there's so much there we could go into in talking about how he responded. But I want to share this. Let's consider just for a moment. This was a trap. But Jesus still had to deal with the sin in front of him. And the same is true today. God must deal with the sin that's in front of him. The sin that's in our lives. It cannot be ignored. So let's consider our sin for a moment. What exactly is sin? Sin is any action, thought, or inaction that is displeasing to God. So anything that we do, think, say that is displeasing to God is a sin. And anything that God wants us to do that we don't engage in is displeasing to God. That's the inaction. How many of us have sinned recently? Don't raise your hand. But didn't get caught. When we think we can sin without getting caught, we're fooling ourselves. I promise you, our sins will catch up with us. Our sins over time tend to show themselves, and I believe you know what I'm talking about without having to go into detail. But even if no one else really knows the sin in your life, I promise you that that sin still has you caught. You cannot be the person or live the fulfilling, purposeful life God intends if we can choose to continue to live contrary to God's instruction. So I believe the first thing we have to do, and if you want to follow along with the outline in your bulletin, it's the next point there. I believe we need to be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God at the very least. Now, I don't mean we go and air our dirty laundry of everything we've done, because sometimes people do that in such a way it's actually given more credence to Satan than it is to Jesus Christ. And we talk about all these horrible, hateful, mean things and the horrible person we were. We need to confess that, but we don't need to go back there over and over again, because that's not who we are anymore. We need to acknowledge where we came from, but that's no longer our identity. But I want you to consider something else. This comes from James chapter 5, verse 16. It's something that I think a lot of times we as Baptists stray away from. we understand that we're supposed to take time to ask forgiveness for our sins from God. But James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Confession of your sin is the beginning of the road to freedom. Just as Jesus set the adulterous woman free, you can be free from your sin. But such freedom is dependent on how you respond to sin. Is there anyone here who doesn't have sin in their life? Everybody has sin in their life. Scripture says so, and we know it. But when it comes to dealing with sin, the way we respond to it is very crucial. And I think a lot of times we struggle to understand what that is, and we struggle with confession. And just being honest, I think one of the reasons we struggle with confession is because of some of the challenges our Catholic brothers and sisters have faced in the past. There are times when there were people that misused the practice of confession in lots of different ways, and we don't need to go into that. But the thing is, I think there were people sometimes, and rightfully so, called that out, but then went so far as to judge that in such a way that they threw out the baby with the bathwater. And so a lot of times now we don't really understand or involve ourselves in true confession as the Bible calls us to. So when we're called to confess, and I don't mean that you have to come to me and tell me your sins, but I believe when we confess, we're to acknowledge specifically what our sins are. A lot of times we'll say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know I make mistakes. I know I mess up. I do that every day, and God forgive me for my sins, and kind of leave it at that and go on. That's not confessing our sins. If we're truly confessing our sins, I believe it means getting on our knees, if not physically, at least spiritually, and acknowledging where we have fallen short. If we have caused this type of pain to God, and we've done something that's that displeasing to Him, and we want to change, we need to acknowledge specifically what that is. And this is why, because when we do that first and then we ask for forgiveness, there needs to be a sense of repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance, as defined in the Greek, means that there's a change in direction. So when you repent from your sin, it means that you turn and go in another direction. And if you just say, God, I'm sorry for the mistakes I made, I'm sorry for messing up last week, but you don't give thought to what it is that we actually did that was contrary to God's will, how can we truly be willing to repent and change direction when we don't know where we need to come from and where we need to go to? God knows. We don't need to repent and be so specific because of Him. He knows everything about us. But if we're going to truly repent and ask for forgiveness, we've got to be specific. We can't brush over it. You know, sometimes it takes some time to truly repent, to be specific. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we need to go through that process, or else we don't realize how that sin is truly separating us from the God who loves us so much. I would be remiss if we didn't also comment on our response to others' sins. We aren't to be like the Pharisees. We aren't to be judgmental and use other shortcomings to lift up ourselves or to accomplish our own agenda. We're to allow God to use us in guiding others away from their sin and towards Christ. So the message here for the new year is that if we address the sin in our lives, are honest and confess these sins specifically to God, repent, allowing God to help us change our direction and ways, this sin can no longer have control over us. We will be free to experience the full blessing, prosperity, and hope God desires for us in the new year. Well, the end of this scripture, as we read, you know what he told the woman. I actually really prefer the way Jesus said this in the King James Version. He said, "Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What does this really mean? How do we go and sin no more? I think there's a response to that exact question if we look in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If you want to look that up, feel free to do so and I'll read it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness." So what does this say? How do we go and sin no more? It doesn't mean that you're not going to have sin in your life. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. And I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he was talking to the lady caught in adultery. I think what he was telling her was, go and change your behavior. Don't continue to do what you've been doing. And that's how we're supposed to live. When we confess, when we come to God, when we bow on our knees and say, "God, I'm sorry. I know I've disappointed you. I know I've been outside of your will and I want to live differently." Then we're open to how God leads us to live differently. And we make those choices. But guess what? We're still imperfect and we're still going to make mistakes again. But we come back and we ask for forgiveness again. And again, God helps redirect us. But if we're living the way God asks us to, I don't believe we're going to continue making the same mistake over and over and over and over again without some type of change. Now, if that's happening, this is something I want to challenge you with. You may say that that has happened, that you have been over and over again, you have been sorry, you've not wanted to do that, and it keeps happening. The same sin keeps happening over and over. There are times that we are not able. In fact, quite often, we're not able to tackle those sins by ourselves. But the God of the universe, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, who rose again after 3 days because of how much He loved us, that God has power over any sin. And so if we're struggling with sin of any kind and we take it to God and with all our heart we say, "God, we don't want to be a part of this anymore and I need you in my life and I want that to be something that's going to help direct and lead and guide my life," God will not withhold that from us. Sin does not have to be a part of our life. So, according to this scripture, this is the way I understand it. First, it says, walk in the light. We're to stay close to God. And staying close to God is so much more than coming and sitting in the church pew on Sunday morning, listening to some scripture and singing a few songs. Now, worship is a big deal. And we're supposed to do that, and it's scriptural. And we help each other in very special ways, and this is a tremendous time, and so I don't sell it short, but if you think this is all there is to spending time with God, you're sadly mistaken. Because to walk in the light means to spend that time with God, not just every day, but every moment of every day. And when you're in the light, it dispels the darkness. And you know the things that tend to bring darkness in your life. The second thing it mentions in the scripture in 1 John we just read is fellowship with believers. We're to surround ourselves with encouragement and accountability. You know who the people are that bring out the best in you. And we as believers are to be there for each other. Now, that doesn't mean that we simply hang out with the church folk all the time. Because Jesus went to the least of these and He calls us to do the same thing. But we need to know and recognize that our identity is in Christ. And so as we go out and we share, we always come back to the source. And to that source, we come back with other people who love and care for Jesus Christ as well, and who He is recognized as their Savior. And that rejuvenates us, re-energizes us in a way that reminds us not only who we are, but whose we are. And then finally, know what it means to be clean. We talk about, and there's a lot of talk about addiction in our area now, and so everybody's been in a conversation where you've heard somebody say that they've been clean or they're getting clean, and usually that has to do with drugs and that hasn't been in your system or a part of it for some amount of time. But you know what? The same thing is true with sin. We look and we see it as being a great accomplishment, and it is when someone is clean, has been clean for a significant amount of time due to addiction, and it changes their life. And you know that when someone is clean, they look different, they respond different, their life is different. When we are cleansed from sin, it changes our life as well. And we feel it and we know it. So I challenge you to know what it means to be clean. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment, but before that, we're going to have our invitation. And this used to be done a little bit differently, but I want to explain why we're doing this. Usually we would do the communion and then have the invitation, but this is why. I want us to take serious what it means to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I want us to take our invitation time seriously. And I want to take the celebration seriously, because the Lord's Supper is a celebration for those who have proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior publicly and have acknowledged that they've had sin in their life. Jesus died on the cross for that, rose again, and they've made Him Lord of their life. And so we share that, and for anyone who has not yet made that profession of faith, we ask you not to take the elements. Now, I will tell you, we're inviting you to take part because we're going to pass them around. We want you to be a part of passing that plate around, but if you haven't made that profession, we don't want you to take it yet, because this isn't something that provides nourishment. It's such a small amount. It's not for the nourishment. It's for the symbolism of what Christ has done, and that symbol can't be meaningful to you in that way if you haven't already made that proclamation. But if today you want to make that proclamation and you want to say, you know, I haven't been where I need to be and I'm ready to do that and I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to do that right now. And I tell you that if you do that, this will be so meaningful because of what it represents. That sin that's in our life was able to be taken away because of a death on the cross. And Jesus Christ told us, told His disciples, and in the same way it's conveyed onto us, to do this in remembrance of Me, because of what He did on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So we're going to have our invitation hymn, 275, I Surrender All. Musicians, if you want to come and lead us, I'd appreciate that. And I want you to consider, are you willing to surrender all? Are you willing to give up whatever it is that may have control of your life? Think about the sin that is there. Are you willing to repent? The altar's open. I'm here and able and willing to pray. If you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm here to talk with you and pray with you about that. The altar's open. You don't have to come directly to me. You can kneel here. But if you've reached a time that you know some serious confession needs to happen, sometimes there's value in making that confession at a place in a way that you won't forget. And this might be that time and that place. But you respond as God leads you this morning. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 275, I Surrender All. Thank you.